Isaiah chapter 3, and I'll take it from verse 13. The context is God, through Isaiah, is proclaiming coming judgment on his people Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 13, the Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes, for you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. Let me just leave it there for now. Now in verse 13 it begins, the Lord stands up to plead. And we know in the New Testament that part of the ministry of Christ up in heaven now is pleading for us before the throne of God. Now I always think it's encouraging, or I'm encouraged, when people say, well, we've been praying for you. And when you know you're going into an awkward spot or a difficult situation, knowing that people are praying for you gives you a certain confidence. And of course we know that God will neither leave us nor forsake us, whether other people pray or not. But it's still a lovely blessing to know it. But the ministry of Christ in heaven is praying for us before the throne of God, interceding on our behalf. Now, later on, I have a couple of people who've contacted me via the text or email to ask us to pray for them. And I will tell them we've prayed. But how much more powerful and effective are the prayers of Christ himself for every one of us? That is why I know I can face this coming week, despite being a weak individual, and I'll be kept safe and I'll be kept sound. I will be kept because there is one praying for me in heaven, and Christ pleads for us before the throne. And yet in verse 13 we have a different type of pleading. So Christ is pleading for us, and that is good and proper, and I thank God for that. But in verse 13, we have a rather different type of pleading. And the picture is very much the courtroom. Here we have the Lord pleading as the prosecutor. The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. Now we know that our God is both loving friend as well as righteous judge. The character of God is so infinite and vast that there is no contradiction between his perfect righteousness and the love he has for people. And yet here we have the Lord standing up to judge. It says the Lord will enter into judgment. This is a rather terrifying proposition. And we have here, if you were here on Sunday morning, one of the names of God, the personal covenant name of God. Here is the Lord not judging Nineveh, not judging Babylon, not judging ancient Britain, but judging his own covenanted people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and with the princes. Those who are in positions of leadership in particular of Israel at this time are coming under the condemnation of God. Why is that? Well, we're told, for you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. And God cares how we treat each other. God is concerned about the dealings of God's people with God's people. Now, of course, we should treat everyone with respect and kindness, whether they be the people of God or not. And yet, there is that phrase in the New Testament showing love and kindness, especially to the household of faith. So we should show love and respect to all men and women, regardless of what they believe. And yet there is a special place for the people of God in our heart. These are the people with whom we will be spending eternity. These are the people whom God has called into this wonderful covenant we call the gospel. And yet here we have people in positions of authority and leadership who have eaten up the vineyard. Well, what does that mean? To eat up a vineyard. Not literally. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor? Well, I think it's quite clear from the latter part of verse 14 and verse 15 that those in positions of leadership in Israel at the time of Isaiah had been taking advantage of the poor and the oppressed. The vineyard, which presumably is a picture of the fertility of the ground, the ability of the earth to produce food and plenty for all, has been swallowed up by the rich. What little the poor have has been taken from them and now adorns the homes of the wealthy. God's people are crushed beneath the weight of oppression. And their faces, very graphic imagery here, their faces have been ground, presumably beneath the feet or the boots or the sandal strap of the oppressor. And it might be outwardly that these people are very pious and they go to the temple and they make their vows and they pay their vows and they offer the right sacrifice, and yet their treatment of other people, even other people who are part of Israel, is shockingly bad. There's a wonderful proverb. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Presumably the opposite is true. He who doesn't give to the poor gives nothing to the Lord, or even steals from the Lord. Jesus told the parable of the sheep and the goats, a very interesting parable. He said, what you did for them, you did for me. And what we do for the least of his brethren, we do for him. And God here in verse 13 is rising up, the great prosecutor, stands in the court to condemn the princes and the elders because of their conduct to those who had not the influence and the power to resist them. It goes on in verse 16. Moreover, the Lord says, oh dear, well, if that was not accusation enough, we have more to come. The daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. I rather like that description. Well, there's a condemnation of the men here, the princes and the elders, they're being oppressive. The women, perhaps, are rather less oppressive, and I imagine these are the wives and daughters and children of the princes and the elders. They've clearly got a bit of money between them. They're haughty, they're proud, they look down on others. Walk around with outstretched necks and wanton eyes. Well, what does that mean? Well, these wanton eyes clearly are not concerned by the plight of the poor. And the outstretched necks quite possibly are outstretched that they might better show off the gold and the jewels which hang around them. And we have here a picture of them walking around, mincing around. Their feet are jingling, presumably with the gold jewellery which they wear. Where's the oppression there? Well, we don't hear of it. How many vineyards are eaten up by these females? Well, we're not told. And yet, therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. And the Lord will uncover their secret parts. Well, here we have God is going to shame them and that which they most show off, their lovely preened, presented bodies, in fact, will be covered with scabs, and they are going to be exposed and ashamed. He says, in that day, verse 18, the Lord will take away their finery. The jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, all these wonderful bits of jewellery and clothing which make these women so proud to be who they are. The perfume boxes, the charms and the rings. The charms? Might it be that these well-dressed women are also invoking a certain paganism as well? In my jewellery I have a lucky charm. It keeps me safe. It keeps the demons away. The outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. And so it shall be. Instead of a sweet smell, only a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Her gate shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground. And Isaiah, of course, is beholding from afar the coming judgment of God on Judah, and that took the form of the Babylonian invasion. And Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded the land and carried off with ropes the nobility. And they who were rich became poor, and they who were healthy became afflicted and diseased. Okay. How are we going to be inspired by that to pray? Well, we must always ask when we come across a passage like that, what does it tell us of the Lord? And what does it tell us about us? The Lord expects at least two things from his people. Number one, they care for each other. They're not caring for each other in verses 14 and 15. In fact, they are oppressing each other. This evening we will pray for people out of our compassion and love for them. Furthermore, he despises a people who dress wonderfully on the outside, but on the inside they're full of filth. You will of course be mindful of the Pharisees in the New Testament. They have the long flowing robes and the tassels, but inside, said the Lord, they are full of dead men's bones and everything that is unclean. When we pray, we need to be genuine. And we need to be real. Perhaps 100 years ago, people might have come to a midweek meeting to show off. No one comes here, I don't think, to show off. Because the world no longer thinks it's fashionable to go to church. There's no esteem in coming to a church midweek. And yet, I've come across people when they pray, and it sounds like they're delivering a speech. Maybe I'm just jealous that some people are more eloquent than I am. But the Lord knows the heart. And when we pray, don't worry about adorning your words with fancy expressions or archaic syntax or anything like that. Pray with sincerity. Pray from the heart. Pray like you know you're being heard. Pray like you know, because you opened your mouth, or because you said amen after somebody opened theirs, that things will change and things will be different. The Lord is not interested tonight in any wonderful clothes you wear. But like David before Samuel, he beholds the heart. Let's come before him tonight. Sincere and honest. And let me, in the time I have, which is very little, also suggest we come to him with humility. The women in particular, I think, could be characterized with one word, and that's pride. The Lord takes delight throughout the entire Bible in humbling the proud, but exalting the humble. And when we come to pray, let's pray with humility, knowing that we are nothing. God is going to hear us tonight, not because we're noble or intelligent or superior, but because he is a gracious God. He is a heavenly Father, and he loves to hear us pray. And everything we ask for, he already knows we need it. But he won't give unless we ask. So, we'll come before him with humility, with sincerity, and with a regard, not just for ourselves, but for others. Everything we pray for, may it be that others be blessed and God be glorified. Amen. Amen.